This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me. Based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith, Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Colossians 3:16 says it beautifully. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We were created to sing, and we are commanded to sing. We remember Psalm 47:6 says this, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. Now, maybe you're one of those Christians who says, I don't sing. Well, this is why we need to talk about how worship and singing transforms your life and your family and the church. And that is what Keith and Kristen Getty's new book is all about. They are the preeminent modern hymn writers of our day and have really brought back hymn singing for a new generation. Their great albums, including Christ Alone, Hymns for the Christian Life, and their latest Getty Kids Hymnal for the Cause. Their new book is called Sing. And Keith, it is wonderful to talk to you. How are you today?
Very well, Janet. Good to hear your voice again.
Yours as well. I know you and Kristen want to encourage congregational singing. What have you both observed over these last many years that has motivated you to really put this subject front and center right now?
Well, you know, we've traveled, as you know, because we've spent time together on a number of trips to Texas. But we've spent a lot of time over the last 10, 15 years writing hymns for the church, starting with In Christ Alone and all that kind of stuff. And then helping churches, encouraging people, churches and their congregational singing, because what we sing, what goes into our minds, the songs that go into our minds, the songs that we sing as Christians and in our families and our kids, is so crucially important for their spiritual formation. So we each concert we did as we traveled around, we would do a leadership event as well at lunchtime and just spend the time chatting to leaders and listening to them and trying to help. And we did a survey 3 years ago. What's the first question you ask about the music in your church last Sunday? You think about music in your church last Sunday, what is the first thing you ask, or what's your first question or your first comment? And not one person in 13 different leadership lunches said, how did the congregation sing? They were so interested in all the other bits, which are all important, but it seemed that it had changed. And of course, this year is the year of the Reformation, how Martin Luther reformed the church through the preaching and the singing of the word. To Luther, it was inconceivable that the church would grow without pastors to teach the word and then the congregation to sing the word, so that they went out remembering it in their mind, putting it in their hearts, putting it in their prayers, and putting it in their lives.
Right.
And so for him, it was an absolutely crucial part. So we thought, what a wonderful thing to do for the 500th anniversary of Luther, who really reinvigorated congregational singing after it had been gone for a long time. What about asking a question about our congregational singing? How are we singing?
That's a wonderful question. I have so many thoughts. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, and I've talked to some of my friends and family members about this, is as the style of worship has changed in a lot of evangelical churches, when I have had the opportunity to see like a big church and kind of the rock band scenario going on in the front of the church, there is less congregational singing. It seems people are more entranced with watching the music going on rather than singing. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on that. Biblically speaking, the act of watching music in the church versus participating in it.
Well, the holy act of congregational singing is exactly that. We are commanded to sing. Every one of us is commanded to sing. It's the second most common command or exhortation in Scripture, is to sing or to praise. So this is something that's important if you're a parent, and I'm a parent of three daughters. I know that when I repeat something to my girls, they know it's serious. So it's the second most common. So I would actually say initially to pastors and to parents, this is holy activity. This is not something in life we can ignore, nor is it something in life we can hire our music people to take care of. It's something that we have to lead and take the lead on. It is that important. But also, the Bible tells us that we're created to sing. The unborn are created, but before we are born, they're being created to praise. It's part of what God creates us to do. In other words, God has decided that your voice is so good, my voice is so good, and my wife's is a little bit better. And he's chosen. So in other words, whether you're somebody who's an amazing singer, whether you're somebody who's highly emotional and wants to stand in the front row and jump up and down, or whether you're kind of in the 18th row, you're a kind of a quiet guy who's an engineer and not very emotional and can't sing in tune, it really doesn't matter. You know, I have three daughters. We sing a hymn every night before we go to sleep. We were doing Holy Holy a few months ago, and Liza sang it perfectly. She's the oldest child, overachiever type child. Then Charlotte, who's the rebellious, mysterious number two, she rolled her eyes and kind of sang it, but really nicely, but after a bit of persuasion, because she really didn't want to do it. Then the third one, Gracie, who's two, she sang it, and in the third line, she went into Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, because she gets the two tunes mixed up. But the point is, as a dad, I love to hear all of their voices equally. Yeah. And that's the case for all of us. God delights in hearing his children praise. That's the amazing thing. These hearts and minds that so often let him down, he is delighted to hear our praises. And really, when you think about it, it's the natural response when we think of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. The Irish missionary Amy Carmichael used to say, how can I keep from singing? You know, I remember one of the first times I took Kristen out on a date, her dad invited me in for coffee, and I thought he was being nice. Now that I'm a dad, I realized he was wanting to keep his eye on me. So he comes in, and he was a church planter, and each day he would listen to the Brooklyn Tabernacle sing, I'm clean, I've been washed in the blood. While this guy, who talked about his addiction to crack cocaine, talks about how the Lord had released him. And just the sheer joy and relief of this guy, his tears went down his face. So you know what Christ has done for him. It is the natural response throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. When we say something about the greatness of God, we respond in praise.
Amen. That's excellent. When you referenced Luther, I thought of that quote, and I'm paraphrasing, but Luther gave the highest place to music after the Word of God. What is it about music, would you say, Keith, being a musician yourself and being such a successful musician with Kristen, what is it about music? Why are we commanded to sing rather than merely to recite, although that's good, or to memorize and regurgitate scripture and read it and recite things together? What is it about music that is so important?
Well, music, and scientifically, of course, is what they call heightened speech. But it is something that it takes something and it commits it to our memories. It commits it to our minds. It commits it to our emotions. It deepens things for us, which is why Luther said we bring the people in and we teach them and we push them out the door with the songs. There's some brilliant historical articles about when Luther was alive and countries were literally, there was European Civil War carnage going on. They were actually trying to stop his hymns. There was guys going out on Sundays trying to ban his hymns before they even kind of stop him. They were more frightened of his hymns than they were of him. You know, it's actually a really funny story, but it's actually true. Because what we sing puts something in deeply. I remember we work with Gary Haugen, International Justice Mission, and I once said to him, why did you want to work with a hymn writer when you could have worked with lots of other, and very powerful Christian organizations or denominations? And he said, well, you know, the first person he met who was involved in civil rights got resoundingly beaten, and he decided just to help him pro bono. And he said, have you any encouragement from doing these things? And he goes, when I do these things, I realize every time we're going to win. And he said, why do we win? Because when I hear the people sing, I realize we have the songs, and he who has the songs always wins. You know, music just goes deeper for all of us. And Ricky Skaggs played our Carnegie Hall Christmas show a few years ago, and it was a real stressful time for his family because his father-in-law was having Alzheimer's. And the next year I said, Ricky, I bumped into him. I said, I'm not going to ask you this year because, you know, it's a tough time for your family. And he goes, oh, no, my father-in-law's gone on tour with Ry Cooder on a sort of a soul tour. And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, well, one of the daughters is taking him. He's playing all the tunes. He knows every single tune. He doesn't know his daughter's name who walks him on the stage, but he knows the songs. Yeah. And so music goes deep into us in a way that's, while we can scientifically call it heightened speech, it's actually utterly mysterious. But that's why the Bible is actually 20% music, because 20% is songs, because we're not meant to be, you know, just these, we're not simply these scientific or educational or kind of program creatures. We're it's part of our humanity.
Yeah, exactly. And what about that line that whatever the congregation sings today, that's what the next generation will believe? We have that as well.
Yeah. I make fun of all my pastor friends because before they're getting up to preach, they're always being so serious, and rightly so, because it's an important thing. But I always say to them, you know, listen, if you preach badly, the people will at least go out singing the closing hymn. And if you preach well, they're going to go out singing the closing hymn. So it really doesn't matter what you do, you know.
I'm sure they love that, Keith.
They get so wound up in tattoos. Anyway, I shouldn't do that.
No, you should. It's true, because it reminds us about the permanence of music really in the soul. You think of all the hymns you know by heart from childhood. There's a reason for that. We're going to come back. Keith Getty with us. The book is Sing, How Worship Transforms Your Life, Family, and Church. We'll come back right after this on Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Kathy Ireland, the beloved supermodel, author, and entrepreneur, spoke out in support of the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. She reminded us that the U.S. is one of only 7 nations to allow abortion after 20 weeks.
It is heartbreaking when we recognize that our country is amongst the very few who embrace late-term abortion. We're in the company of North Korea. We cannot deny science. It is inarguable when we look at the sonogram and we see this human being, and we see the movement, we see the baby sucking its thumb.
Join the fight to defend the unborn and give them the right to live. Every life matters, and we want to see laws passed that uphold these values. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to fund the fight today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. It's the worst humanitarian crisis in our lifetime. 2 million refugees are in the tiny country of Lebanon, and most of these are kids, with only a surviving mother living in disease-ridden tent settlements. They are the innocent victims of war. But you can help. Call 866-485-9187. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 of these children and bring them to the Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and most importantly, begin a relationship with Jesus. Rescue a classroom for Christ before someone else captures them for evil. Call 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. My goal is to take care of 61 classroom days. Will you help me sponsor 1, 2, or even 5 classrooms right now? Bring food and a Christian education to refugee children in crisis by helping them right where they are. Call 866-485-9187 or give online safe and secure at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Of course, I'm a huge fan, as I know you are, of Keith and Kristen Getty. They are actually out with a new book called Sing, How Worship Transforms Your Life, Family, and Church, and really are emphasizing the importance of congregational singing, not just in church on Sunday, but also in your home and in your life. It really is important to remember why we sing and why God commands us to sing. One of the things, Keith, I got to ask you about this, because I was reading this section of the book where you were talking about the problem we all face with millennials and the new generation of Christians, the upcoming generation, kind of turning away from church. Some of these statistics can be very disconcerting for a lot of older Christians. What about music and the draw of music? Because the tendency tends to be, well, we need to make the music more hip and we need to make the music more to the liking of the young people. I've heard this all my life. What are your thoughts on it?
Well, I think that's a very, very good, that's a very noble and a very royal and a very good incentive. And my girls aren't millennials yet, so I can't comment with that level of authority. But I think we have to remember, first of all, we talked in the first part of the program how we're commanded to sing, we're created to sing, how the gospel compels us to sing. But we have to look at how it affects, you know, our lives. So it doesn't just affect us as individuals, but it affects us as families, and it affects us in our churches, and it affects us in our wider communities. And one of the dangers we can have is that we almost pander too much to say, oh, what is the thing that makes it hip or cool for them? Because the fact of the matter, that's a constantly changing thing.
Yep.
You know, I mean, we have it. For example, in evangelism, every year we used to play North Carolina, and Cliff Barrows, you know, Cliff Barrows, who was Billy Graham's music guy over the years, mm-hmm. He used to generously always meet me for lunch or coffee. And so we'd go out for coffee. And I once said to him, why is it all the evangelists now are doing performance music and you insist on doing this hymn singing that you conduct still. And he said, because there's something irresistibly attractive about God's people singing. And so that was an interesting comment. You know, in a society where marriages are breaking down, where families are breaking down, where neighbors can't even be civil to one another, where friendships are so temporary, where we can't even have a frank political conversation without somebody taking offense at something they don't want to hear. You know, it's, you know, what, how much more radical is God's people from every nation, from every generation, from every socioeconomic bracket, all getting together to sing to one another about their Creator and Redeemer?
Right.
I do think actually, if we just concentrate on doing what we're supposed to do, which is be a family and sing, I think in the short term, it's a harder thing to step up to. But I actually think in the longer term, it's more real for them. A lot of the millennials I know who follow our music, our audience is a broad audience. Obviously, there's quite a lot of middle-aged and older people there. But the biggest audience is still 25 to 34, is our biggest crowd. And they're coming because of the sense of congregation and community,
right,
because of the sense of history. So there's a one-size-fits-all that doesn't fit as well. And then the other thing is, I would say that to parents generally, is what we sing in our homes is so important.
Yes.
You know, I remember with our small kids, we were doing a concert in Los Angeles once, and we were just making a total mess. Our kids were stuck in some horrible little hotel room. They couldn't get outside. You know, your kids just behave worse and worse when they're inside.
Yes.
You try to let them watch TV to distract them, but in the end, that just makes them even worse behaved, you know. So I was going to Panera Bread for coffee with this huge parent guilt, and I was meeting, would you believe, John MacArthur?
Oh, funny.
So I was slightly intimidated, so I just blurted out, have you any advice on raising kids? And he said, you fill your home with songs of the Lord. He says, there's no more important thing. He says, after you choose your church, you fill your home, you fill your cars, fill your kitchen, fill your living rooms. Because what your kids grow up with and the songs they sing, that helps to do what the Shema talks about in the Old Testament, writing it on their hearts.
Important.
You know, it's amazing when you compare the New England Puritans who brought Christianity to this country and who were such amazing, in many ways, amazing people. And they wouldn't let a man take the Lord's Supper on a Sunday if he wasn't singing and praying with his family every day, because they felt that was the most important thing.
Wow.
So as parents, I think we have to address it, you know. And as parents, you know, Kristen and I were really, really humiliated by this, because we did an event in Princeton, and it was classical Christians. We were in a concert in Princeton, and the classical Christian school said, come and hear our children sing your hymns. We teach theology through your hymns, and we teach the kids a different hymn every month. So Chris and I went, and they brought us to the front row of the school chapel or school assembly hall, whatever it was. And we're sitting in the front row with Eliza on our knee, and these like 300 kids all walk up row by row to the front to perform in Christ Alone. So Eliza, you know, you can imagine what's going to happen. Eliza sees all the kids. She jumps off her pregnant mom's knee and runs in to join all the kids. And who's the only kid of the 250 that doesn't know the words of In Christ Alone?
Dereliction of duty, Keith. That's terrible.
Oh my word! Well, I don't know who your PR guy is, but I sure needed somebody that day, because I was in serious trouble.
That's hilarious. Well, you know what? You didn't want to push the family business on her too hard. I hate to say it that way, because it isn't just a business, but yeah.
Well, but actually, there's a little bit of truth to that, because we deliberately, you know, we don't have any pictures of our music in our home. We don't bring our CDs into our home. But we realized in going to that extreme that we had actually not been filling our home with songs of the Lord as much as we should. So my wife always said to me, when we collapse on the couch in the evenings and go, how did we get that wrong again? You know, she always reminds me, you know, we start today. You know what I mean? So for each of us out there, whether our kids are millennials or kids, let's try to fill our home with songs of the Lord. We don't have to be the Von Trapp family singing in a cappella. We can just tastefully, you know, the economy that we have that the Puritans didn't have is we have the economy of technology. And technology can either be used to take our minds as far from the Lord as is possible, or it can be used to remind our families of the beauty of the Lord. And so just to have songs that remind us of the Lord that we can sing along to quietly or not at all, or just in private, you know, that sort of stuff's good and it's healthy, you know?
Absolutely.
And it does help us, so.
So you do the hymn at night, you had said, before you sing a hymn. Do you generally sing your own hymns, or do you tend to go from the hymnal?
Oh, no way. No.
They're not going to know any of your songs growing up.
Well, we did teach them in Christ Alone because we thought we had to.
Oh, that's good.
And actually, would you believe it, of all the ironies, Kristen decided to teach him the compassion hymn that you had on, and I would never have thought of using that one, but No, we teach them just classic hymns that help them understand about the Lord. And then, of course, one of the great things that does for your kids at church, when they eventually hear one of those songs in church, they're like raising their thumbs to you and they're winking and they're so excited that they know it, you know. So,
yeah. So
you know, congregational worship, which is what your original question was, you know, as a feast and a Sunday that you prepare in the home during the week, you know, and. And I think you know, families who are excited about singing to the Lord, you know, breed great children. Everybody from the church that I grew up in with mom and dad and all that, to reading Barna studies tells you two things. They tell you if daddy in the house doesn't sing, the kids are less likely to sing or have faith. And at a church level, if the pastor of the church isn't passionate about singing, the church won't be a passionate singing church. It may have all the Megatronics and smoke machines and guitar solos possible, but once you get past the first three rows of the church, it's a congregation that's quite disinterested in singing,
and yeah.
that ultimately is not building healthy families or healthy churches or deep believers. Deep believers always want to sing, you
know?
That's
true. It's so true. And break out in multiple parts. And that's the fun of it. That's so great when you have a hymn sing at home and you maybe have extended family and somebody sits down at the piano. Those are great times. They're wonderful.
Yeah, yeah. Did you know that you'll love this, Janet? I'm playing into your hands here. But they did a thing on the top 100 pop songs in Britain, and a musicologist for his doctorate did a study of them. And he said the thing the top 100 pop songs had most in common, or the 100 most popular pop songs to sing, that's right, is that the most thing that most of them had in common was that they lend themselves to harmonies.
It makes sense, though. It does. It does make sense.
Of course it does.
Yeah.
Of course it does. We're made for community and harmony, even down to the fact that the harmony is three chords is an expression of our community and the fact that God has made us for each other. You know, we're not supposed to be complete by ourselves, or we're not even supposed to be complete in our marriages. We're complete with the community around us.
It's so true. I also like that you make the point congregational singing is really a radical witness to the world. How so? How do you look at that as a radical witness?
Well, it has been for all time. You know, I mean, if you look back to the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, in times of victory, in times of mourning, we look at the early church in the Acts, the radical witness of the early church in the Acts. We look at at Paul and Silas in prison. And then you look through church history, you know, how early Christian communities, but let's just take American revival history, which I know interests yourself. You know, I mean, almost every revival movement is characterized by the singing of the people. Mm-hmm. The singing of the people was a response to the wonder of God's grace in their life. But then, over and against that, if you read the art, people were amazed at the singing. There's an attractiveness. It's back to old Cliff Barrows' comment. There's a curious attractiveness about God's people singing. And, you know, people I've been talking to, people make the point, well, our generation, we don't sing in education anymore, we don't sing at sports games anymore, men don't sing anymore, all these kind of sociological things. Well, all that does is means it's harder to get started.
True.
But what it also means is once you get started, how much more radical is our witness?
That's very true. I love everything that you're talking about here, Keith. Just not only bringing back singing in the home and having that time, filling your children's minds and hearts with great hymns and great songs of praise to the Lord, but also really focusing on the need for congregational singing at church and why it's important. And also, you know, in our own lives as Christians, it's such a significant and weighty topic. And you've got so much good stuff here. I just want to recommend the book to absolutely everybody. It's called Sing: How Worship Transforms Your Life, Family, and Church. Keith and Kristen Getty. Very quickly, Keith, if you could give out your website so people can check out more.
Oh, sure. It's gettymusic.com. Getty Music, GettyMusic, gettymusic.com. And the book is available there or at Amazon or at Lifeway and all those kind of things. And we are encouraging people. We're encouraging churches to make it a theme for the Reformation year, for the year going forward.
Very good. Well, Keith and Kristen Getty's book, again, called Sing. Check it out. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today.
This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me. Based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith, Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Well, President Trump delivered another great victory recently with the rollback of Obamacare's mandate requiring Americans to pay for abortion-inducing drugs against their religious and moral consciences. And now The Hill even says this administration is delivering for social conservatives who are thrilled by the gains they've seen on these core issues of abortion and religious freedom. And they even featured some thoughts from my next guest and friend, Penny Nance, CEO and president of Concerned Women for America, who joins us now. Penny, great to have you here.
I'm great to be on, Janet. Thanks.
I like this. Who knew a billionaire playboy from Manhattan would be the most pro-life president in history? What a great line. I love it.
You know, we love it so much that this president is actually living up to all the things he promised during the campaign. How refreshing, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, he was this unknown, name, this man that came, well-known around the country, but not really known to the pro-life community, and certainly did not have a record on life. In fact, he had switched his views earlier. And so, there certainly was some doubt there early on. And then, of course, when he won the primary, it was a binary choice, and we certainly knew what Hillary Clinton would do. But he has surpassed our expectations, and I'm incredibly grateful to earlier on to have been wrong about his views on abortion.
Yeah, it's nice to be wrong now and then. It really is.
I've never been happier than now to be wrong, right?
Exactly. Well, you know, it's so funny. I was reflecting on that a little bit this morning, and I was thinking about the fact that here were all these never Trumpers, and we're real conservatives, and we can't go with this guy with New York values. And I look back at the decision to support a president because it was a binary choice and it was a little bit of taking a chance. What is it that you think drives him? Because so many people make the point, well, you know, he's from New York and he was a liberal and all the rest. Mm-hmm. It certainly appears that all of his lines that he gave us and what he promised us about abortion and his being pro-life and his worrying about religious freedom for Christians seems to be a genuine conviction. Would you characterize it that way?
Yes, I think he sincerely had a change of heart on the issue, and he tells the story about a friend, and he doesn't say who it is, and you know, it probably is someone closer than we even know. It could be a family member, who knows? But a couple that were facing the choice of abortion, and he's never told us who it was, and they chose life, and as a result, there's this amazing kid that has survived and, you know, and is thriving and is a credit to his or her parents. And it just showed him how small we are and why should we get to choose? Why do we decide who gets life and who doesn't? Isn't that above our pay grade? And I think it was a humbling moment for the president. And the other thing is, I think that he believes that he promised certain things to the pro-life community. 81% of evangelicals voted for the president, and that is not just men. This is 81% of women evangelicals. Church-going Catholics supported him, and I think he believes he's following through on the promises he's made, and it's been very refreshing.
For sure. Now, let's talk a little bit about the rollback of this HHS mandate. That was phenomenal to see him do that. But he also did something else, and that was issue this, you know, there was this 20-page memo that was issued by the Justice Department kind of going through the details of how the administration would protect people's religious beliefs. Mm-hmm. What about those two things that he's just done? The HHS mandate, obviously a huge issue. We need Obamacare repealed ultimately, but it's a good step forward.
Right.
But what about the memo, too? What are your thoughts on both of those steps?
Well, what the president's doing is he has spent the first part of his administration undoing the most damaging actions that the Obama administration had taken. The Obama administration put in place the HHS mandate that forced everyone to pay employers regardless. Even if you were Liberty University and had a code of conduct, you still were going to have to provide abortion-inducing drugs to your employees and to your student health or all manners of kind of health care. Concerned Women for America, it didn't matter, you know. So then we ended up in court, Little Sisters of the Poor, and the Supreme Court sent the decision back to HHS and said, clean it up. And the Obama administration still didn't change their their ways. They never rewrote the regs. This is finally this administration following through on, number one, what the Supreme Court said had to be done, and number two, righting a grievous wrong against people of faith. And then you also pointed out DOJ. The Biden administration, for 8 years, in every way they possibly could, stuck it to Christians.
Yep.
And that sounds like I'm overstating it, and I don't
no.
mean to be hyperbolic.
Not at all.
But they did. When it came to the issues of religious freedom, there could be no dissent on the issue of homosexual marriage, on the issue of transgender, on the issue of any of these things. We weren't free just to live out our faith in compliance with our biblical worldview. We had to participate, whether it's to make a cake or whatever. And it came down to if you wanted to do business even with the U.S. government or hold certain jobs, you had to be in compliance with their big brother worldview of how you had to think. The thought police were after you. So really, this is just an effort to go in and clean up what was this insidious, sort of rationale for having a job within the federal government. So we're still looking at that, and I think it's good. It may not be perfect, but there's a lot of work to do there.
Yeah, absolutely.
A lot of mess to clean up.
A huge mess to clean up. Can you imagine what that's like to come into office and you have to spend this inordinate amount of time undoing the horrors of the last administration? It's just so radical.
Think about this. What if this is what I'm hearing from people that are federal employees now that they're freed up to talk, of how people would come by, basically the thought police would come by their desk and say, you need to go to retraining because of your Christian beliefs. and people that are, and they're like, I didn't think I lived in North Korea, and I'm hearing now of appointees, the Trump appointees that are coming in and just finding all kinds of things specifically, and there's still a lot of work to do, Janet. This is not done, by the way. There's things that, programs that we're funding abroad in the poorest of the poor countries, in which we're exporting our liberal views on transgenderism instead of actually trying to deal with basic human rights for women or, any number of issues, clean water, you name it. And it's very concerning.
It is very concerning. That is horrible. I'm just trying to imagine what it must be like to be a government worker and be told you have to be retrained because you're a Christian. That's so offensive. That's such a violation of, I'm sorry, but isn't that a violation of federal law? That's discriminatory.
Well, yes, and it's been coming up, as you know, and Dianne Feinstein just recently brought it up to
yes.
Amy Barrett, who was in a confirmation hearing for a judgeship, and talked about how the dogma lived loudly within her. Well, yes, she is a Catholic mother of, like, I don't know, 6 or 8.
Wow.
She's
wow.
a woman who really believes her faith. And Dianne Feinstein mischaracterized what she even wrote. She basically said, you have to apply the law within the bounds of the Constitution. She really wasn't even talking about her faith in the writing that was getting critiqued.
No.
So, there's serious issues in which the left has had it their way for a long time. They've been discriminating based on viewpoint and based on religious views, and it's going to end, and it's coming to an end, and the president is doing his best to help us to clean up, really just what has been so unfair over the past 8 years.
Yeah, I'm so grateful to see it. What do you think is coming up next? Obviously, he knows alone what he's going to do next, but what would you like to see President Trump do next for social conservatives?
Well, I would like for Congress first to get their act together.
Yeah, amen.
The president's having to do a lot through the administrative state, which is appropriate. It's within, because he can work within executive action, but there's still a lot that Congress has said they're going to do that they need to do. They're slow rolling judges, and we're working with Senator McConnell now and Senator Grassley, who's been a hero, to say, there's 160 federal judgeships that are open and they've got to get filled. It's important. It's important for generationally. It's important. I can't overstate how important it is that we get these judgeships done. And also, the 20-week ban, the fetal pain bill.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. The Senate's got to pass that. We're out of time, but CapitolHillBrief.org. Check it out. The great Penny Nance. Penny, thanks as always.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you too. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today.
Did you know that you give the enemy ground all throughout each day? This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. The spiritual battle is getting more intense each day, and if you want to stand strong, it's time you wake up to see the unseen. Often it's the usual everyday things of life that give the enemy a handle, such as stress, fear, frustration, negative or critical thoughts and words, being down on yourself or others, anger, hurts, perfectionism, feeling overwhelmed. All of these can feel justified or to be expected. However, none of them are from God. So ask God to help you to see the unseen and start confessing these things as sin throughout each and every day. It's time to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeannieNigro.com/Janet.
Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees living in tent settlements. They're the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war, and more than half of them are children. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is feeding these children, giving them a Christian education, and introducing them to Jesus. Your gift of $22 will rescue 4 children. Your gift of $98 will rescue 18 children. Will you please help us help these children? Call now, 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187.
From Paramount Pictures and PureFlix comes Same Kind of Different as Me. Ron and Debbie Hall have everything they could ever want, except for a loving marriage. But when Debbie befriends a homeless man, their lives begin to intersect, and they are all changed forever.
Amazing how far a little 10, 11 care can go.
Same Kind of Different as Me, based on the true story, in theaters October 20th, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. More information is available at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Speaking of President Trump doing things we like, let's talk a little bit about what he did yesterday. President Trump signs this executive order allowing individuals to band together to buy insurance across state lines. I love this. I have been so frustrated. I know that many of you guys have been frustrated about the lack of repeal of Obamacare. I don't know what in the world is wrong with Congress that they can't get that done. But he knocked down this part of Obamacare by making it easier for people to get cheaper health insurance plans. The order is aimed, according to Reuters, at letting small businesses band together across state lines to buy cheaper, less regulated health plans for their employees with fewer benefits. The new, less regulated insurance plans could provide an attractive alternative to consumers who don't expect to have large medical bills and who are frustrated with the high premiums they pay for policies today, says The Huffington Post. Right. The executive order would undermine rules about who and what insurers must cover. The complaint many young people have with Obamacare, obviously, is that they don't want to have to pay for insurance. This is why so many young people have opted out. They don't want to have to pay for health insurance because a lot of them don't make a lot of money yet and they don't want to waste the money. They think it's wasteful to spend on insurance, maybe stay on mom and dad's plan until they're 26. But that is really necessary for Obamacare to stay together because you have to have the younger people paying into the pool in order for the older people to get the money to cover their coverage and their care. So that's why Obamacare is a disaster and needs to be repealed. Now, President Trump had announced he was going to do this, talked about it a little bit with Sean Hannity on Wednesday. Listen to this guy.
We're going to have great health care, cross state lines. People can buy it. Will cost the government nothing. You'll go out. Private insurers are going to give you incredible health care. And I'll tell you what, this will take, and I can sign it myself. I don't need anybody. I would have done it earlier, except I was hoping that they were going to put this through and I'd have it in the bill. But right. We're signing tomorrow a health care package that will cover, I don't know, people say 30%, people say 25%, and some people say it could be 50%. It's going to cover a large percentage of the people.
I love it. I absolutely love it. This president is doing everything he can within his power as the executive branch to do what he promised the people that he would do, to make things better for us, to try to get rid of Obamacare, to try to tend to the middle class and make sure that we're not being cheated and America is great again. I'm so happy with so much of what's been going on. I'm just delighted. Here's something else that President Trump did yesterday. Pulled us out of UNESCO. Now, you might not be familiar with this. This is the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. This is a radically pro-abortion and pro-LGBT organization. As they point out at LifeSite News, this is an agency that advocates for abortion and homosexuality. And not only that, they advocate for radical sex education for young kids. And they have pushed this agenda for a long time. And now the U.S. and also Israel have pulled out of UNESCO. The U.S., as the State Department spokeswoman said in a statement, the U.S. is concerned about mounting arrears at UNESCO, the need for fundamental reform in the organization, and continuing anti-Israel bias. This decision was not taken lightly. And giving a little bit of background on this, back in 2016, UNESCO released a report saying that children should receive non-judgmental and accurate information on sexual orientation and gender identity and expression. You know, just stay out of it, UNESCO. We don't care what you think. The report called for this to be done through information campaigns and partnerships with civil society and the wider school community. 2 years before that, UNESCO said an important part of educating children was teaching them how to know how and where to obtain abortions and to be tolerant of homosexual behavior. How many kids in the world need UNESCO telling them what they need to tolerate and what they don't? We're a sovereign country in the United States. We don't really care what the UN thinks. Why are we still in the UN? Please pull us out of the UN, President Trump. Specific policy measures, they said, were needed to ensure that children learn in school the importance of tolerance. Oh, yes, we must have tolerance. Back in 2010, UNESCO issued guidelines saying it is never too early to start talking to children about sexual matters. Actually, UNESCO, it is. There are a lot of guidelines here that you might be issuing with which I have problems because, of course, it is too early at certain points to start talking to children about sexual matters. You want to talk about it with your one-year-old? Maybe talk about it with your three-year-old, your five-year-old? Are you kidding me? That's what they say. They also said children as young as five should be taught other practices. No, thank you. The U.S., according to the State Department spokeswoman Heather Nauert, said the U.S. indicated to the Director General its desire to remain engaged with UNESCO as a non-member observer state in order to contribute U.S. views and expertise, etc. These include the protection of world heritage, advocating for press freedoms, and promoting scientific collaboration and education. This will take effect on December 31st. 2018. I wish it were earlier, but you know what? We'll take it. In April, Trump withdrew U.S. support, as you'll remember, from the United Nations Population Fund over its participation in China's forced abortion regime. So another good move. Another good move. And I'm delighted that part of the reason they decided to do this was because of the anti-Israel bias. And I'm really, really thrilled with that. It is high time that the United States had a president who stands with Israel and is not ashamed to stand with Israel and to support our only democratic ally there in that dangerous part of the world. And it's wonderful to see. I'm just absolutely delighted. And hopefully this will shame Congress, especially the issue of Obamacare and being able to purchase plans across state lines. This will shame Congress. You know, the president shouldn't have to do this unilaterally. He shouldn't have to do it. You guys should have gotten it done years ago. And I know with Obama, it was problematic, but you know, it goes back to the beginning of Obamacare. You guys never should have allowed that to get through. It's just frustrating that we have it. Very, very frustrating. Now, something I want to say is thank you. And I want to thank you because we have had a wonderful response so far to our great campaign with Heart for Lebanon. And I've been telling you a lot about Heart for Lebanon. We never ask you to support Janet Meffer today, but what I do from time to time is I ask you if you would please support a ministry that means something to me and means something to all of us here at the show, because it is important for us to get behind ministries that are doing the work that we can't do where we are. Heart for Lebanon is doing the work that we can't do, most of us here in the United States. They are on the ground in Lebanon. Lebanon is in the midst of the worst humanitarian crisis of our lifetimes because of the Syrian civil war. There are millions of people there in tent settlements. They are living in such dangerous circumstances. This is a prime opportunity for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there could ever be a moment where we apply Romans 8:28, that God can work things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it's a situation like this. People are getting saved over there. People who have been Muslims all their lives. And what Heart for Lebanon does is they reach out to the children of these refugees. What happens is they're coming in from other parts of the Middle East. They often don't get an education in Lebanon, so they're just in the tents. They don't often have a lot to eat. And so these kids come to the Hope Centers. They get fed. They get a Christian education. They're introduced to the Bible. They learn about biblical principles, and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they do, these kids are coming to know the Lord. They're getting a completely different worldview. And what will happen when they eventually can go home? After time has passed and perhaps the war is over and they rebuild Syria and they can go back to Syria and they can go back to Iraq and all the places from which they came, and they're Christians. We talk with people all the time about the fact that there are families who have come to Christ because of what's going on in the Hope Centers. We would ask you to please give a gift, if you're able to give a gift, to help this great ministry. We believe in what they're doing. We support what they're doing. And we are really trying to help as many kids as we possibly can. If you can give a gift of $22, you can help four children, hear the gospel, get a Christian-based education, learn the Bible, get fed. It's practical and it's spiritual and it's a wonderful outreach during a period of time where we have this great opportunity. $98 will help 18 children hear the gospel and receive one day of Christian education. So if you can give, and if this is something that the Lord has laid on your heart to help, we would really appreciate your support right now. Here's the number to call. It's 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 is the toll-free number to call. And if you can give a gift of any amount, it will help. Any amount is great. We know sometimes it's not possible to give a gift of $98, but if you could even give $10, that will make a big difference in a child's life. 866-485-9187. Or there is a banner ad at janetmefford.com. Either way, if you can help, if you can pray, that's the best thing that you can possibly do. Pray for these children and pray for Heart for Lebanon on the ground there in Lebanon, reaching out to people who desperately need to hear about Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. One more time, 866-485-9187. Please help us support the great ministry of Heart for Lebanon. This hour of Janet Mefford Today has been brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me opens in theaters October 20th. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. Thanks so much for being here on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time.